Amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, team. Thank you, Mac. Thank you for being here. Thank you, Lulu. My goodness. When I traveled in the Arabic world and I would preach in Jordan or Lebanon or other countries, and I would see the songs on the screen they were singing, and at the bottom it says Lulu Samir, and I said, my goodness, who's this lady? They said, she's an Egyptian. And little did I know that her brother is going to head up Kingdom Sat, you know, many years later. And then I had the joy of meeting her at the 10th anniversary celebration in Cairo for Kingdom Sat. And so I'm so glad you're here. Thank you so much. She's the best known music writer and musician in the whole of the Arabic-speaking world. And I know our Kingdom Sat viewers around the world, millions of them are watching. They'll probably be encouraged to see you here in the Church of the Apostles. Well, before I bring the message, short message, I wanted to answer a question. Jonathan was telling me that I need to answer that question. A lot of people saying, why are we not having a reception at the end of the service? Because when we have receptions for some of my colleagues, when they move on, they're moving on and we're saying goodbye. But there is no goodbye to us because, amen. I am so honored to have accepted the call of the vestry to be rector emeritus. And so when I'm not on the road preaching, we're going to be sitting right here amending Jonathan. And only never to get in the way, but to be there to serve and to encourage Jonathan as God's call in his life. And so there's no goodbye. We will be back here. Unfortunately, when the Christian press published the fact that I'll be stepping down as founding rector, I got so many invitations coming from all over the country. I've only preached in America churches on Sundays twice in 39 years because I always said, no, no, no. If I'm in the U.S., I'm preaching in my church. I'm not going anywhere. But now that the word got out, there is from Texas to New York to Macon, Georgia, celebrating 200-year anniversary of First Presbyterian there in 2 weeks' time. But I want to encourage you to be here next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate Mom. We're not going to forget that. But we're also going to be installing Dr. Jonathan Youssef. Now, let me tell you why you shouldn't miss that event. Because that event only happens every 40 years. please come and be prayerful for what God is going to do in the future. I believe with all my heart, the best days of this church is ahead. I struggled in my spirit about this message more than any. Sorry. Next Sunday, by popular demand, I'm preaching the cornerstone message. We preach Christ. But this one was a challenge for me because I'm going to pull the curtain a little bit and talk about something personal. Now, most of you who have been around here for a long time know that the passion of my ministry is to focus on the Word of God. I found it extremely difficult to, as John Morris said, I don't like to inject myself in my preaching unless I'm testifying to the faithfulness, the grace, and the mercy of God. But the very call of God on my life for preaching is expounding His Word, because only His Word can encourage you, only His Word uplifts you, only His Word would challenge you and exhort you. And that is why today's message is a very unusual one. Very unusual one. And those of you who've been here, you will understand what I'm going to be saying. As I said, I'm going to draw the curtain just a little bit to share with you how I prayed for you as a congregation for the past several decades. Of course, this is a general prayer for the whole congregation. That is not the specific prayer requests and the specific needs that I have prayed for in the list that is distributed here by Rand and Jeff on Wednesday night and the enormous needs that we have on the part of individuals. But the prayer itself is, of course, much shorter than what I'm going to expound today. I'm going to expound the passage that I used as the distillation of my prayer for you as the body of believers in the Church of the Apostles. Because I'm sure if I would walk down this aisle and then ask 10 people, what would you think the primary call of a pastor is? And probably I'm going to get, out of 10, I'll get 11 answers, 11 different answers. Certainly would be three or four that would compete with each other in terms of priority. Is it preaching? Is it pastoring one-on-one? Is it leading the pastoral team? Well, I think I'm not going to surprise many of you by saying that in the past 39 years, I've tried to do all of that, all of the above, as faithful as I know how. Being a flawed human being, obviously I failed many times, but I did it as faithful as I know how. But there is an above all calling that is not mentioned here. Most people would not even realize that. I've always felt that while indeed preaching and teaching and ministering and leading and all of that very important for me as an under shepherd, but in my heart of hearts, deep down in my heart, I was always convicted that my highest calling is to pray for you. As a congregation, as a body, I had the privilege of birthing. It's like a child, and you see the child grow. I know if I go outside of this church, to the outside world generally, to Christians in particular, and I would ask them, what do they think the pastor should be? They'll probably, if they're honest, they'll tell me he's got to be gregarious, smooth-talking. Sorry about that. I don't fit the mold. Slick communicator. Sorry again. Dynamic preacher. Couldn't hack that. I think I would personally be shocked if one or two would say that the most important thing a pastor does for his congregation is to be in intimacy with God. I really would be very surprised. And I shouldn't, I mean, that shouldn't be the case. Yet the truth is, if a pastor fulfills all of people's expectations and tens of thousands of people will flock to hear him, if he does not know how to be on his knees on behalf of his congregation, all of the activities will be just that, activities. Now, remember, this is my personal conviction. I am not casting aspersions. I'm not judging anybody else. I'm just saying this is my personal conviction. I often think of the Western rancher out in Texas, I think. This is many years ago. Who was also happened to be the chief elder in his small church out in the country in the hinterland. And they needed a pastor in that church, so he wrote a letter to the leader of the denomination that this church belongs to. And he asked in the letter the head of the denomination to assign a pastor to their small church. And so when the denominational leader saw the letter, he picked up the phone and he called the rancher, the elder. And he said to him, How big a man do you want? Well, the plain spoken elder said, and I quote here, "We're not particular in this part of the world, but we want the kind of pastor who, when he is on his knees, we would like him to be able to reach heaven." Now, I like that. Obviously, I like that. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 20. If you don't have your own Bible, it's in the Pew Bible, page 859. We already sang it, but we can't get enough of it, because it's a pattern of prayer that I sought to pray on a regular basis for you in nearly four decades. Now, I want to make it very clear at the outset. I've just told you the other day, put the text in its context. Always put the text in its context. Psalm 20 is considered to be a prayer by the people for their king. But I don't think I'm violating the scripture when I turn the psalm on its head, which I have done for over 40 years, by using it as the pastor praying for his congregation. So if you got it in front of you, let me read it again. "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offering. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we will lift up our banner in the name of the Lord. May the Lord grant you all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer when we call." Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you take those simple words that come from our heart and apply them to each one of our hearts so that we will grow daily in the full measure of Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Today, as I said, I'm going to expound on what I normally pray in generalities. May the Lord, verse 1, "May the Lord answer you when you're in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob," don't miss that Jacob part, I'm going to come back to it, "protect you." I said, well, I pray this psalm in generality for you. I'm teaching this psalm now and expounding it. Because if statistics are correct, and I don't have no reason to doubt them, it says that any given church, any given congregation like ours or any other congregation, it says that one-third of that congregation are going through time of stress. The other third are just coming out of stress. And the third third are going into time of stress. Well, I pray for all three thirds. Lord, protect them. Do not let the enemy of their soul use their stressful time to bring them doubt. Lord, don't allow their stressful circumstances to make them doubt your love for them. Lord, hear their cries when they come to you for your aid. Lord, send them encouragement today, whether it be from your word or through another believer, brother or sister in Christ, or through circumstances, or even through non-believers. May the name of the Lord of Jacob protect you. Question, why does the psalmist use Jacob particularly, specifically? Well, because Jacob faced many troubles. Jacob faced many dangers. Jacob faced frightening times. Not only that, but Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob strived with God. Jacob was a trickster. And many times he took matter into his own hands and made a mess of things. Jacob tried to scheme and plot, thinking that he could save himself. But God, in his graciousness, overruled again and again in his life. And so my prayer for all of those who are either wrestling Jacobs or wrestling Jacobettes is this: for God to be gracious to them and bless them as he blessed Jacob. For the God, our God, to stretch his hand and rescue them from troubled hearts. For God to send them favor from heaven. For those who are in stress or coming out of stress, my prayer is, Lord, protect them from the temptation of thinking that they're the ones who are going to save themselves, or they are the ones who saved themselves. Lord, protect them from pride. And I pray the same thing for me. Protect them from pride. I often pray that for me. Lord, protect them from forgetting that it is you who delivers them. Verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. Why the sanctuary? Because in the Old Testament, in the sanctuary is where the mercy seat was. And oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, mercy is what we desperately need from God. We need mercy every single day. In the New Testament, of course, Jesus defeated sin, Satan, and death. And therefore, he is our sanctuary. He is our strong tower. He is our Zion. He is our defender. He is our protector. He is our commander-in-chief. Please listen to me. The world might despise his name, but we love and adore his name. The world may curse his name, but we bless his holy name. The world may mock his name, but we honor, we revere, we worship his holy name. His enemies want to erase his name out of public life, but we prize, we treasure his name no matter the cost. For he alone is our strength. He alone is our deliverer. He alone is our inheritance. He alone is our advocate. And yes, he alone is our soon coming King. Come, Lord Jesus. So I pray the Lord remind them that you alone is the one who delivered them from their darkness. Verse 3, may he remember your sacrifice and accept your burnt offering. Again, in the Old Testament, it was a common practice before a king goes out into a war, is that he offers sacrifice. And whenever the Lord have accepted that sacrifice, is a good indication that they're going to have victory in the war. But in the New Testament, our King Jesus offered the purest and the holiest and the final sacrifice of all, himself. King Jesus sacrificed of himself is our only most acceptable sacrifice to God the Father. God can never be more pleased again with an animal sacrifice. And that is why we dare not embark on any endeavor without the only one who sacrificed his all to please his Father. Thus my prayer is, Lord, let none go into the spiritual battlefield without Jesus. Let none face the enemy of their soul without taking refuge in the cross of Jesus. Let none go into the world's battlefield without the spiritual armor. In fact, that is why the old hymn that we sing here occasionally, and still sing it, outlawed it in so many liberal churches, "Onward, Christian soldiers." Make no mistake about it, we are soldiers. We are soldiers. But we don't fight with weapons. Our weapon is love. Our weapon is prayer. onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. How? With the cross of Jesus going on before. Amen. Amen. Without the cross of Jesus, we're toast. Let me tell you. Without the cross of Jesus, we'll fall and stumble. I am only too aware of that myself. So I pray that when you are in a hurry to get things done, when you are flustered and anxious, when you are in haste and rushing into the world, when you're lonely and your loneliness is crushing you, when you don't know which way is up, when you don't know where to turn and to whom you turn, that you would cling to the sacrifice of the cross of Jesus. Verse 4, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Listen carefully. I know some false preachers out there take that verse and run with it. He give you the desire of your heart, so whatever you desire, it's a blank check. No. Because I know and you know, to truly delight yourself in the Lord, it means that his will is your will, that his desire is your desire, and that when that happens, you are confident that he will give you the desire of your heart, because your desire of your heart is him, his desire. And when your plans have his glory in mind, his glory, when your focus is to bring praise to his name, when you seek first and foremost his kingdom and his righteousness, then he will give you success to your plans. Please listen to me. If God the Son prayed to God the Father, saying, not my will, but yours be done, certainly that should be our prayer. Certainly that should be our prayer. Aligning our will with his will, not the other way around. Now here's the good news that every prayer warrior, and I know we have so many prayer warriors in this church, I thank God for you, but the good news that every prayer warrior knows is this, listen carefully. God does not place limits on how many prayers he answers. Are you with me? God doesn't say, well, I answered 2-3 of your prayers and that's enough. No. He's got an ocean of answered prayer. And I believe that his prayer and the prayer that he is talking about here goes deeper than that. Because when you get into the very depth of the character of God, when you're walking intimately with him day in and day out, then you will know that his answer to your prayer would go something like this. Yes, no, not yet, or sometimes I love you too much to give you this. I've done that with me, and I now praise him for not answering those prayers. Or, I thought you would never ask. He's even more. Praise God. Verses 5 to 7. We will shout for joy when we are victorious. And we lift up our banner in the name of God, in the name of our Lord. May the Lord grant you your requests. Verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I think if we are honest, we have to admit that we, and I'm talking to the believers now, often forget the enormity of the cost on God's part for our salvation. I'm not going to ask you to give me a witness. I know, because I'm made of flesh and blood. We easily forget, and that gratitude for our salvation often is shoved deep into the bag of our gratitude, deep down. And that is why my prayer for you and for myself is that we will always remember why salvation is free to us. Well, salvation is free for every believer who comes to him in repentance and faith. It cost God enormously. Listen to me. If I have no other blessings in life, and my goodness, I'm blessed to my eyeballs. If I have no other blessing other than eternal salvation, I will praise his holy name, regardless of the circumstances. Recently, I was preaching from Daniel, and I talked about the names in the Book of Life. And I said, on that day, nothing, not all the trillions in the world, nothing is more important than the fact your name is written in the Book of Life. And if you're not sure that your name is written in the Book of Life, you need to make sure today. As I said, folks, in Psalm 20, they were praying for the king that he may always be victorious, but only through the arm of the Lord, through the arm of the Lord. And so my prayer for you is always remember our victorious King Jesus. Remember our victorious King Jesus. And that will remind us to thank him for our salvation, for our salvation. His salvation for us. Listen, even when things blow up in your face, we can still lift up a banner and the flag of Jesus and his salvation for us. When you are under attack of any kind, and you lift up that banner of salvation and praise him for his salvation and make that to be the focus of your priorities in your life and in your prayer, your gratitude for salvation is going to be a source of blessing. And my beloved friends, that will not only encourage you, but will encourage others around you. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Now, whether you know it or not, are you listening to me say amen? Amen. Whether you know it or not, and whether you think it or not, and whether you believe it or not, if Jesus is the Savior of your soul and the Lord of your life, you are an anointed. Did you get that? You are an anointed of God. If Jesus said it, it must be true. In the Old Testament, they anointed priests and they anointed kings. But in the New Testament, the believers, the Bible said, a kingdom of priests. That we are priests. We don't need an intermediary between us and God because Jesus is the one. Because you're a priest, and therefore you have an access to the Holy of Holies that back then was only the priests are allowed to go to. Now I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that true intimacy with God gives you light in the middle of your darkness. That intimacy with God will give you eternal hope in the midst of feeling of hopelessness. Your intimacy with God will give you joy in the middle of crushing circumstances. I want to focus on verse 7 again because it contains the very depth of my prayer that when you see the non-believers succeed by their wit and by their own cleverness, the self-made this and the self-made that, that when you see that, when you see the non-believers making it big on their own, by their own cleverness, that you would not be tempted to emulate them. Are you with me? Because you are different. Your success is going to be different because you are a child of God. When the Bible said God hated Esau but he loved Jacob, do you know that God never disciplined Esau? He never disciplined him. He disciplined Jacob. Why? Because he loved Jacob. And let me tell you something. When you go through the tough times, rejoice because that means God loves you. Of course, back in the Old Testament, days, chariots and horses, they made very impressive show. My goodness, it was an impressive show. All of the rattling and the dust blowing and with all the impressive trappings of the chariots and the horses. of course, that can make a person say, oh, my heart is melting. What's the secret of the success? How did they make it? I want to do what they did. They're trusting in the chariots and the horses. And you want to get some of that, that you remember. It's not chariots or horses, but the Lord your God. Because he anointed you, a priest. And your secret of success is very different from that of the world. Above all, I pray for discernment. Oh my goodness, if you heard me in the length of time, you know, this is the burden of my heart. The lack of discernment on the part of the believers, particularly here in the West. My biggest worry, my biggest concern, the biggest burden over the Church of Jesus Christ is the lack of discernment. Verse 8, they are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Glory to God. My prayer is that we remember that one day, the tables will turn, and while they will weep bitterly, we will be rejoicing. We will be rejoicing. So I want to conclude by another psalm that is a go-to psalm for me. And that psalm is 73. When I'm desperately in need of perspective, get that word, please, perspective. Can you say it with me? When I need a great word of perspective, I go to Psalm 73. Because the author of the psalm, Asaph, got himself down in the dumps because he lost his eternal perspective. And let me testify, every time I get myself in a mess is when I lose my eternal perspective. And I know many of you would testify to that. But once Asaph regained his eternal perspective, he became revived, restored, renewed. But he looks back at the time when he was wallowing in his envy of the wicked, at the success of the wicked, and the lack of suffering of the wicked. When he looks back at the time when he was beginning to feel sorry for himself and the fact that he's been walking with God and why are they not suffering and he is, really realize that this was what got him into trouble. That's what got him into trouble. But once he regained his eternal perspective, he looks back at that time when he was wallowing in his sorrow, and you know what he says? He said, I was a donkey. Now, let me give you a Middle East perspective, okay, about donkeys. In the Middle East, whenever someone refers to himself or to others as donkeys, it is associated with lack of discernment, with lack of discernment. And so I pray that the men and women, the boys and girls over whom the Lord has set me as an under-shepherd for 39 years, to never lose their eternal perspective. And if they do, they'll regain it quickly and fast. May he continue to watch over you as you keep being faithful to him. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, our gratitude and thanksgiving to you knows no limit. Every time I think of you watching your one and only Son who coexisted with you before all eternity, hanging on that cross in obedience to you, so that everyone at the sound of my voice who hath come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord become eternally saved. Your heart as a father must have been broken in two. And yet the Bible said it was your will to crush him for our sin and for our salvation. Father, how can we even thank you? There are no songs and there are no words and there are no sermons and no speeches and no life that can express that gratitude to you, Heavenly Father, and to you, Lord Jesus, for making our salvation possible. Remind us constantly, constantly, of the enormity of the cost of our salvation, so that we be men and women, boys and girls, who are filled with gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.